Well, we're going to look at Psalm 27 this morning. And if y'all want to be turning there, that would be great. We're going to read through that this morning together. And probably what I'll be sharing this morning is not anything necessarily new that any of you have heard before. So this is just by way of a word of encouragement and challenge. And it's truthfully just where God hit me this week. I've been listening to some sermons, and I heard a man teach on this Psalm 27. It just really hit me where God has me right now, and just felt like that's what the Lord would have me share this morning. So the things I'm going to talk about, not necessarily the things I have down perfectly, but it's the cry of my heart. It's what I want. It's what I want to be true, and what I'm desiring to do in my life, in my walk with the Lord, that's my prayer, is that that would be your heart's desire. And also, just it'll be tempting to think, as I share some of these things, it might be tempting to think, well, this is for those who are, you know, for, I don't know where we get this idea, but that, you know, well, that's for the spiritually elite, that's for those who just, you know, are really way up there spiritually. And that's not at all what this is about. This is for every child of God. This is what God desires for every single one of his children. This is what he wants, the kind of relationship he wants with us. So it may sound that way, but know that this is for each of us. This is God's desire for each of us. So let's dive into Psalm 27, and I'm going to just read through the whole passage first, and then we'll get into it. Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arises against me, in spite of all of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, and that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, I shall seek.' Do not hide your face from me, and do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." So this psalm, it's a psalm of David. It is written by David, and many believe that it was written during his time that he was running from his son Absalom. But if you think about the life of David, David was running a lot. He was running from his adversaries often. Before he became king, he was constantly on the run from Saul. And even when he was king, he was always at war with his enemies. Even though he was, you know, a loved king and loved by God. And then later in his life, though, his own son tried to overthrow him. His own son was conspiring against him and trying to get the ear of all of his followers and just completely undermining him and trying to overcome him, his own son Absalom. And that is when he wrote this song. So there's some interesting things to think about with that. So because the first part, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. I mean, David is saying these things that are so amazing. He's like, God, you're my light, my salvation. You're my defense against my evil, against my enemies. When evildoers come against me, they stumbled and fell. And I will not fear when all these things come against me. And later he talks about when they're raising up and bringing false accusation against him and all these attacks. The question is how is he able to say in the midst of all this, the Lord is my light and my salvation. I will not fear. The Lord is the strength of my heart. Whom shall I dread? How is it that he is able to say that? Well, the rest of the psalm is talking about how David got to that place of being able to say, the Lord is my light and my salvation, he's the strength of my heart. And it starts in verse 4. And those are the parts that I want to really focus on this morning, is those parts where he's talking about how he came to that part of not being afraid. And it's this, and he says in verse 4, One thing I have asked from the Lord, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple. So I want to just take some time and look at some of these words, because words are one of those things that can change with meaning over time. Not change with meaning, but they come to be something that we understand them in a different way, in different things. And particularly when you go from what that was talking about in the time that this was written, when in the Hebrew language and the culture and everything that David was living in when he wrote this and what those words meant, compared to what we might think they mean now. So just bear with me. We're going to look at words, a lot of words, and just kind of think through these verses in that way. So one thing I have asked from the Lord, and that I shall seek. He's saying ask. We think of asking as like, okay, going and asking a question, or can I have this, can I have that? But the meat, the heart of the word behind this is it's begging. It's one thing I have like begged and sought and inquired after the Lord. It's a strong seeking. It's not just, hey mom, can I have a cookie? You know, it's a strong asking and desiring. It's almost to the point of begging. He's saying, I have asked, I've earnestly sought the Lord and asked this one thing from God, this one thing I'm seeking after. And that word seek is almost, it's a different word, but it has the same force of meaning of just digging in and looking intently and seeking until you get what you're looking for. It's intense. One thing, and this is the one thing. It says, one thing I have asked like that, one thing I have sought this hard for, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, I know forever when I read that, I thought, why on earth would David want to live in God's temple, in God's church, or whatever? And that's not what he's talking about. First of all, dwell, it doesn't mean to just stay somewhere for a short period of time. It's dwell. It's a place where you live, where you stay. It's the word to abide, to stay in place. It says, I have asked that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, if you notice in verse 4, 5, and 6, he refers to the house of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the tabernacle of the Lord, in the tent of the Lord. He refers to these dwelling places of God. Each one of those are a different word. I'm not going to go into each one of those, but each one has a little bit different picture with it. But this first one, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, I thought it was going to be talking about the temple, and when I looked that word up, I was shocked what it means. It literally means the family. It's the family dwelling. It's the family house of God. It's the that is the picture that the Hebrews had when they used that particular word to say house. It was the dwelling place of a family. And what I got from that is David is saying, I'm asking and earnestly seeking that I would abide in the family, in the presence of God. Because that idea of family is a much more of the, if you think of it, if you're thinking temple, like, you know, a big cathedral or whatever, you're not thinking of the presence of the Lord. You're thinking of a building. But, and when you think house or family, you're thinking closeness and relationship, if that makes sense. And that's what he's saying. He's like, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord, in his family, in his inner circle, all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, the beauty. And that's one of those words that, like, you say the beauty of the Lord. What does that mean? Like, I don't know how to describe the beauty of the Lord. But I know that probably many of you have experienced the beauty of the Lord in different ways. And God is showing me some different ways of experiencing that beauty. But it's beholding his goodness, his faithfulness, his attributes, his love, the beauty of his love. And to behold. That word behold really means to, the picture there is to like sit at the feet, to sit at the feet and just to enrapt attention. And the picture that came to my mind when I read that is that of Mary Magdalene. Mary and Martha when Jesus and the disciples go to Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house, and Martha's running around and serving, and Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And she's just in rapt attention at Jesus, and Jesus even says that she has chosen the better part, and that's the picture here, beholding the beauty of the Lord, just in rapt attention of who he is and of his goodness, his faithfulness, his mercy, his justice, his love, all the attributes of God. And maybe it's that you're sitting in rapt attention of one of those at a time, but that's that picture. So we can dwell. So one thing I have asked from the Lord, that I will seek, that I will dwell, that I will abide in the Lord's family, in his inner circle, and behold, to just sit in rapt attention of who he is. And then the next part says, and to meditate in his temple. Or that word is inquire. That word meditate is a word that often in our society, and especially in our church culture, we tend to be scared of. Because everything that God created for good, Satan does some kind of twist on it. And meditation is one of those things. And for a long time, most of what you hear about meditation in our society is related to, you know, New Age or different religions, and it has a negative connotation. But I want you to know that meditation was God's idea first. And it's all throughout Scripture. It is everywhere in Scripture. And meditation, the reason I want to talk about it is because there is that other negative connotation of meditation. I want to explain what that is. That the false meditation, the kind that's evil, that can get you into trouble, that's a meditation where of emptying your mind and trying to remove everything of your mind and letting whatever in. That is not the kind of meditation that God is talking about here. The meditation that God's talking about, that's talked about in God's Word, is an intentional focusing, again, on the goodness of God, on Him, on His attributes, on His Word. And it's actually filling your mind with His truth and meditating and going over those words. And the picture of the word of meditation, the best description I've ever heard of that is it's the idea of like a cow chewing the cud. Because the cow just, it sits there and it brings things up. You know, it brings, you know, most of you all are familiar with agriculture enough and probably know more about cows than I do. I can't remember how many stomachs there are, but I know they have more than one. And they bring those things, you know, they swallow those things initially, and they bring it back up, and they chew that cud. And they're getting more and more nutrients out of it, and they're ruminating over it. It's going over and over in their mouth. Well, that's the idea of meditation, is that we're going over and over those things in our hearts and our mind, of the things of God, the attributes of God, his truths, the things he says in his word that are true about us or about himself, about his salvation, all those things. That's what meditation is about. And an interesting thing to be aware of is we are always meditating on something. We are always meditating on something. You're always thinking about something. So it's a matter of us training ourselves to bring ourselves into the presence of God in that sense. And in whatever circumstances we're doing, whatever work that we are doing throughout the day, bringing ourselves, reminding, because here's the thing, when I say that, bringing ourselves in the presence of God, the thing is God is present with us. He's there. He's already there. It's not us trying to get God to come to us. He's already there. We're already in his presence. It's a matter of, are we aware of his presence? Are we becoming conscious of that and thinking on those things? And that's what God is wanting to do. That's the cry of David's heart here, Lord, is, Lord, that I may dwell in your presence, that I may be aware that your presence is here with me and that I am here and seeing you and being transformed by you. God's given me, not given me, he's teaching me. I am like in the, I'm not even the kindergarten stage. I'm like in pre-K, or if there's something before pre-K stages of figuring this out. And just, I'm not even figuring it out, but just trying to experiencing it. Because where God's challenging me in it is in the different circumstances I find myself in throughout the week. And for me, one of the places where it's been happening is at work, where I'm encountering people who are in a painful time, you know. And sometimes in their pain, they come across as very demanding or angry and different things. And I tend to react to those things. And my first reaction, if somebody's coming at me angry or frustrated or whatever, my immediate thing is to throw up a guard and to be irritated by that person and to just want to get them out of my face and just kind of, you know, I'm nice on the outside, but inside I'm like immediately throwing up that thing. And what God has been doing, and I know it's him doing it, is when that kind of thing comes before me, is immediately the thought comes into my mind, I love that person. I love that person, and I want you to see my love for that person. It doesn't necessarily change my feelings at that moment, but it's God helping me bring him into that moment and be in his presence and going, okay, this is a person who, why ever, I don't know why they're acting the way they're acting, but God loves them. God loves them. He has chosen them. He wants them. He wants them to be a part of their family, his family. And he wants me to see that. And like I said, that's just the elementary stages that I'm in. And that's God doing that for me. So does that kind of make sense? Just the different ways, you know, when I'm working on projects at home, asking, Lord, may help me to behold your beauty in this too, because I get frustrated in my thing, in my work, whatever I'm doing, I get so focused on what's going on rather than beholding his beauty. But just a challenge. That this is, and the reason I share that is, again, to say that this is something for each of us. This is for all of us at every point in our lives, that God wants us to meet us right where we're at and know that we are in his presence. So then it goes on, for in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. When we behold his beauty, when we're in his presence like that and seeing what he's doing in our circumstances, we can't help but praise and worship him even when things are going awry. And then this verse stood out to me, verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. And this is the answer that God gave. When David said, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me, here is God's answer. He said, seek my face. So when we are in those circumstances of the daily trouble or the enemies coming, whatever those are, and we cry out to the Lord, a lot of times when we cry out, our cry out is, God, get rid of this situation. God, get me out of this, you know. But God's answer to us is, seek my face. Seek my face. Again, and it's that picture, his face, it's the presence of. That's literally what it means, is to be in the presence of. Seek my face. And the question is, does our heart say back to him, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. I shall seek your face. We have a choice in that moment. Are we going to seek his face when that moment comes? Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. For you have been my help. Do not abandon me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. And that's teach me your way. Way, that word way in the Hebrew, it means a worn path. It means a spot that you just, that is continually used. It's the way that you go. And did you know that our brains, our minds have pathways in them? The way we, that's how habits are formed. And that's the way those meditations that are on our heart, the things that we meditate all the time, those are literal, physical, neurological pathways in our brains. And here we're asking, David's asking of the Lord, Lord, teach me your ways. That meditating on him, on his word, it's to create those new pathways in our mind, or new ways of thinking. And this is, I'm not talking about a self-help, a self-change, you know, change your thinking type of thing. But the fact of the matter is, God created us in such a way that when we think on certain things, and when we meditate on him and on his truth, our minds are changed. Actual pathways are made in our brains. And we're saying, we're asking, Father, teach me your ways, O Lord, and lead me in a level path. Because of my foes. And we're going to come back to that in just a second. It says, do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I believed that God, I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. When I read that, my first thought is I don't have a lot of enemies. On the surface look at things, I don't have a lot of enemies. I get along with people pretty well. I don't have people attacking me. Now, some of you may. All of you are in different places, but compared to David, I do not have enemies. I don't have people rising up against me. And as I was thinking about this, I'm like, how do I relate to this? And the Lord just showed me, we all have an enemy. We all have an adversary who is seeking our downfall. The adversary, the devil. He's seeking our downfall. And he's the one, it says, for false witnesses have risen up against me. Satan is a false witness. He rises up against us and tells us all these untruths about ourselves, right? Do you ever have those doubts and things in your mind where you're just being torn down in your mind by the things? Those are some of those pathways that many of us have in our hearts and minds, of the things that we think on negatively about ourselves. That's the enemy trying to tear us down and to hit our focus off on who God has created us to be. So this is the crying out to God in that. Don't let me be overcome by the enemy who desires to destroy my soul, to destroy my heart, destroy my life, the life that God has given me in Christ. So that's where this becomes beautiful for me, is Lord, teach me your ways and lead me in your level path because of my foes, because I have an enemy out there who's desiring to bring me a downfall, and he raises up false witnesses and falsehood against me. But then he says, I would have despaired, unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And sometimes we can get caught up into thinking that all the good things that God has for us, is just for, and that the goodness of God, that we won't get to experience that until we get to heaven, whatever that means, or until we enter into that kingdom. But David's saying he believes that he will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That's now. We can see the goodness of the Lord now. And that, again, it goes back to the seeking his face. And then the last verse here, this is one of my favorites. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Or another way it says, be courageous and the Lord will strengthen your heart. I actually like that translation a little bit better. Be strong, or take courage, and the Lord will strengthen your heart. Just wait for the Lord. Be strong, or take courage, and let the Lord strengthen your heart. And yes, wait for the Lord. And this is another one of those words that just has such a beautiful picture to it. But when we hear the word wait, we think of, okay, I'm sitting around waiting for something to happen. Okay, I'm waiting at the bus station, or I'm waiting at the doctor's office. We've probably all done a lot of waiting at the doctor's office. Long periods of waiting. That's not what this picture is. This is not a picture of sitting around waiting for something to happen. The word, the picture that goes with this word in the Hebrew, when David was saying this word, wait on the Lord, it's the picture of braiding a rope together. It's the picture of taking small pieces of twine and those being wrapped and twisted together to where you get a strong rope. The more you twist those strands together, you get a bigger and stronger rope. And it's saying that, wrap, twist together for the Lord. And the picture is this, waiting together with the Lord, grabbing onto him. And actually, it says, take courage, and the Lord will strengthen your heart. And that word, take courage, it means to grab a hold of and not let go. It means to grab on and hold tightly and stand firm. So we got that picture of the braided, the twine being braided together and grabbing hold of the Lord. And then it says, and he will strengthen your heart. He will be the one who makes you to stand firm. And that's what that word, strengthen your heart. He's the one that causes us to stand firm and to have that courage. And that's so important that he repeats it. He says, yes, wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord. Tie yourself up together with him. Wrap yourself up in the Lord. So that's what I want to encourage us. That's my challenge to myself and where I want to be. And my prayer is that I would not, and that we would not walk away from this today and this thought and go, that was a nice idea, and then not do it. Because I know that's an easy thing for me to do, is to walk away and just go about my daily thing. But my prayer for myself and my prayer for you is that you would ask that one thing, and that you would seek after, that you would beg God, that you would seek God, that you would dwell in his presence, that you would behold the beauty of the Lord, that you would meditate on his truths, that you would seek his face, that you would wait upon him, wrap yourself up together in him, and let him strengthen you. He's made all of that possible through Jesus Christ. And that's an interesting thing. All this talk, David's talking about the temple. This was all before the temple was there, before the temple was built. David was looking ahead to Jesus Christ. He was looking ahead to the new covenant. That's the temple he was talking about, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. So we're going to take a few minutes now to just be quiet and behold the beauty of the Lord. And we have a special guest this morning, Becky Linsky. And her family, and Becky and her family have visited us a few times, and Becky plays the piano beautifully. We had them over for dinner several weeks ago, and she played for us, and I just was just very blessed by that. But they are ones who I know, in talking to them and hearing their story, have very much experienced this and do this of beholding the beauty of God.